Let's turn to our Bibles. Nancy has a scripture for us today. It's Ephesians chapter 6, from 14 to 20 is the text today. So if you'll come on up, thank you very much.
Good morning. Ephesians 6, 14 to 20. May God bless his reading of the word to you. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Lord, having heard your word now, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, would lead us, would show us beautiful things to equip us and to fit us out, Lord, for the living of these days. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, Saints, verse 18, praying always. You'll notice that verse 18 is not a new sentence. It doesn't start, 17 doesn't end with a period, and now a new thought, pray always, as though it were a distinct command or a separate item. It's take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, praying always, which is to say, as you take up your shield and helmet and sword, and as you put the armor on, and as you take your stand against the devil, right? Concurrently is the idea, right? Continually be praying at all times or on all occasions, which to me anyway, that's a little bit more helpful translation than just saying always, right? On all occasions. What is evident then is that prayer isn't to be thought of as one of the pieces of the whole armor of God, right? Paul is not likening prayer to an item of equipment that you could hold or wear. Okay, so it's, if you like, it's not a piece of the soldier's kit. It's really more of a constant state of being of the soldiers of the Lord. Okay, this personal communion with God, which prayer is, it's really a descriptive quality of the mature Christian's whole regular life, right? That's his whole daily course of activities. And I think it's good to think about what that means and how it might work, practically speaking. So let me begin by saying this. I believe that for many of us, we feel that prayer is one of the weak spots of our Christian practice. And we feel that way, and in many cases, it's true. Prayer is one of our weak spots. For example, many Christians are very shy about praying in front of other people. Many Christians are reluctant to attend the weekly prayer meeting for whatever reason. They maybe deem that prayer meeting is of sort of second tier importance and therefore optional. Many Christians, when they do pray, find themselves kind of at a loss about what to say. Many Christians, in which I include myself, find often that their mind is so occupied and busy with lots of things that concentration is a problem. You know, there's your sort of to-do list of items kind of, you know, tapping its foot, waiting for you to get to it. And, you know, you feel that you're being pulled away from prayer even when, you know, you do take the time to sit still and have prayer time. As a pastor, I found very regularly that people are happy to have you pray with them, for them, but they themselves will refrain, okay? And it's kind of it's almost a priesthood view of prayer. You know, here's the consecrated holy man who does this for a living. You know, I require one of these people to offer my prayers on my behalf, and I can't do this very well myself, so there has to be somebody kind of qualified, and it's best to sort of leave it to them. Okay? Anyway, what I'm getting at is that our prayer life has a number of problems. But let me start by pointing out that as regards that last thought anyway, that kind of thinking, that sort of, if you like, priesthood view of prayer is contrary to the longstanding Protestant and also specifically Baptist theology of the standing of a believer, which is that, according to Scripture, every believer in Christ is a priest. Okay? By priest, what I mean is that each believer is authorized and appointed to bring spiritual sacrifices and offerings to God, such as prayers. Okay? A priest is someone who has the standing to intercede with God on behalf of those who are weak or in need or going astray. So you have a priest, okay, a person who represents, a person who is an intercessor. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Okay, you are a holy nation and God's own special possession. Revelation 1:6 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto our God and Father, right, to him be glory forever. Revelation 5:10 says the same thing. Okay, as a priest, okay, we are each priests, and we are each warrior priests, if you like. Okay, as a priest, it is your duty and privilege to draw near to God, to come into his presence as a representative of others, and bring him all kinds of praises and prayers and supplications and gifts. Okay, so this is why it's so helpful to know your Old Testament, right? To study the Old Testament priesthood and the temple service, and you get to observe what priests do. You get to observe how the priests, each in their course, go into the holy place and bring incense, for example. And, you know, the incense ascends to God in a sweet-smelling, aromatic cloud as prayers do. You get to watch the priests helping out with the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and the fellowship offerings, right? These meals that God shares with his people. You get to listen to them sing, right? You get to hear the priests sing in the holy place. They're going about there in the presence of the Lord in his holy place on behalf of the people at large, and they sort of form this bridge between the population and God. Okay, this is the priest's work. And the New Testament says that Christ, who has redeemed us to God, has made us kings and priests unto our God. Okay, so prayer is a priestly function. It's your function, right? It's one of your functions because each of you who belongs to Christ is a priest. So it's your duty and privilege that's laid upon you. Okay, so, you know, being a pastor, of course, I am happy and willing, and I love to pray with anybody anytime, but you must understand you don't have to have the pastor or a pastor or an ordained person step in for you. You yourself, right, every soldier belongs to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you yourself, every soldier, may approach the throne of God with confidence to receive grace for a time of need, whether that's your own need or somebody else's. Okay? I would go so far as to say we're not only welcome to come into God's presence, we're not only invited to come into God's presence, we're summoned. We're summoned into God's presence, right? It's part of our occupation and calling, being priests. Also, prayer is to be urged because it is a delight to God, right? Prayer is how the soul of a person touches the soul of God, right? Prayer is how your life shows that you rely on him You are thankful to have him in your life. You're happy being his child. It's a treasure to you to interact with him. And I would say to be an unpraying person is really to cast serious doubt on whether you're a Christian at all. Okay? Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, in what sense are you calling on the name of the Lord if you are not talking to him, you're not reaching up to him, you know, you're not sort of expressing your thoughts to him? Effectively, you know, maybe it's not true, but effectively, you're the same as an atheist. Okay? You may believe that there is a God, but if your behavior does not reflect, you know, the knowledge that he's there to listen to you and that he'll draw you near to himself, aren't you really, and are you really any different from an atheist? God might as well not even be there. Time and again, the scriptures summon the people of God to prayer, and they clearly teach that the power of God is channeled into the life of the church and into the life of the individual soldier through prayer. Okay, so go back to the beginning of this paragraph, if you will, if you have your Bible open still. Verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Right, be strong in the Lord and then the power of his might. Well, where does this power come from? How does it arrive? Right, it's channeled from God to us through prayer. Now, the Lord Jesus himself, who is God in the flesh, right, God came down from heaven in the form of a man and told us that God wants us to pray, right, and told us and gave us instruction about it. Okay, the Lord Jesus himself prayed. And his disciples observed him praying and said, teach us to pray. And so he did. Okay, when you pray. So this is instruction right from the Godhead about how do we communicate with God. Okay, obviously prayer then is the lifeblood. It's the pulse of the relationship between God's people and himself. Okay, in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of occasions, in whatever mood you happen to be in, whatever predicament you happen to be in, praying is what people do who know the Lord. Okay, like I said, it's not a piece of equipment. It's more like the constant state of being for the soldier. Okay, we're not actually told to put on prayer. Okay, in fact, if you want to think of it this way, that's kind of what hypocrites do. They put on a prayer, right? You know how Jesus said to the Pharisees that, you know, when they pray to be seen by men, to be heard by men, right, to be noticed, that's not proper prayer, right? It's not from the depths of the heart. It's something that they put on. You know, they kind of take it and slap it on, but it's a very poorly fitting, artificial exterior, right? Something superficial. Okay, now let's admit, I'll admit it, this is something that each of us has done at some point in our life, right? It's pretty common among Christians when they still have a ways to go to reach maturity. It's my turn to pray now, and so I guess there's a certain way you're supposed to do it, so I'm going to try to imitate this way, and I'm going to say the certain words, and, you know, I got to make it sound holy, make it sound like I know what I'm doing, and that's, okay, that's not proper prayer. You're just kind of putting on a prayer. And if you do try to put it on, it doesn't fit very well. Okay, well, we've all been there, and God's gracious, and, you know, he knows that as we grow, our prayers get more mature. But that's not going to be the way that the mature soldier will pray. So like I said, it's not something that the soldier does once in a while. It's kind of his default state of being. You're praying, right? And natural to you as breathing. Natural to you as walking or hearing, okay? Just kind of done all the time on every sort of situation. So what we see here in 18, with regard to our topic of spiritual conflict, praying is a necessity, okay? All the rest of it that we've been through so far is a necessity. Well, so is prayer. If we're going to have success in our stand against the evil one and his schemes, prayer, and you know, we have to specify, prayer in the Holy Spirit needs to overlay everything we do. Okay, Paul is advising us that unless we cover all of our efforts and activities in prayer, things are going to fall apart. It's going to go for naught. Okay, so let's not neglect prayer. Let's not discount the importance of it. Let's not underestimate the effectiveness of it. If we do any of that, we're going to be weak, we're going to be vulnerable, we're going to not be able to hold out against the assaults of the devil. Okay, so you could put it this way, that if the Christian soldier is to stand, he has to be on his knees. Okay, my kids and I know a song, and we like this song, called Get on Your Knees and Fight Like a Man. Get it? Get on your knees and fight like a man. Okay, and it's because the power of God is channeled to the soldier, to the church, through prayer. Okay, so this little passage, all we're really taking here is verse 18. This little passage touches on what you could call the how, the what, and the when of prayer. Okay, so the how is in the Holy Spirit, which certainly, I hope you know, is not to say in some kind of ecstasy, and not in some kind of a trance. You see a lot of Christians being misled and acting kind of otherworldly because they've been taught that you have to whip up an emotion. You have to surrender control of your physical body. If you're going to, you have to speak in an unintelligible language. That's supposedly the Holy Spirit. This isn't what we're talking about. Okay, the Holy praying in the Spirit means coming to Him, being ready to conform yourself to His will. Right, coming with a receptive, malleable, submissive heart. Okay, like the Scripture says, in the beauty of holiness. You yourself coming to the Lord without guilt and without secret sin, okay? And if you have sin, then letting the Holy Spirit bring that out, put it away, cleanse it away, and you committing to the Lord to walk with Him in righteousness and obedience, okay? When we say in the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of holiness, okay? You be holy as I am holy, right? In all your conduct. And the hymn says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart, right? Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free, right? Prayers are hindered when we offer them without having allowed God's Spirit to have free reign in our will and in our conduct. Okay, so we have to let go of selfishness. We have to clear the table as far as forgiving sinners or forgiving our debtors, to make reconciliation with those who have something against us. It means righteousness in all of our individual relationships. You know, so for example, Peter in his first letter tells husbands that, you know, your relationship with your wife has got to be approvable by God so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, the relationships are very important, okay, because assuming that you're going to be praying for God's help in your life and power against the devil and, you know, wisdom as far as decision-making and resisting temptation, and you want Him to listen to your requests for yourself and for those you love, you need to be able to come to God without the baggage of sin. Okay, and if I, Father, have not obeyed your will, then I will from today, right? I will do so now. That's submission to the Holy Spirit, right? To me, that's openness and receptivity to the will of God. That's you pulling down whatever barriers there were that prevented God's power from flowing into your life. Hebrews says, shall we not readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits? Okay, it says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks to you from heaven. Right, and Galatians says, since we live, since we have our life by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and praying in the Spirit also means this, that when it comes to the things that we ask for and the people that we pray on behalf of, you know, ourselves or others, that we're always ready to say, not my will, but thine. Okay, let's keep in step with the Spirit means that our requests have to originate not from things that really we desire, but primarily that the name of God and the name of His Son be magnified, right? That God would be glorified in through the advancement of His plan in whatever comes. So James says, you don't have the things that you ask for because you ask amiss, right? We tend to ask God mostly for things that will allow us to have an easy and normal life, right? Rather than for things that will glorify Him. So take, for example, something that we very often pray for, somebody who's sick. Hey, nobody likes sickness. Nobody likes to, when their friends or their loved ones are sick. We would like it all to go away. But could God the Father have a will for this person that's over and above simply restoring their physical health so that they can get back to normal life? Well, of course he could. Right? And it's far more important that this person grow in the faith, far more important that the person increase in Christ-likeness than that they're able to have the sort of routine normal things again. So praying, God our Father, work through this trial, work through this time in so-and-so's life to teach, to speak, to pare away, you know, what's rotten, to instill a new mind and shape your child and those who love him or her, right? Teach us all endurance, teach us patience, teach us contentment, okay? Rather than just saying, dear God, please would you snap your fingers and make this all go away, okay? No, let patience have its perfect work, okay? What does the Holy Spirit want to be done in this person's life who's afflicted? Okay, let that concern inform our prayers and direct our prayers and bring our desires in line with God's perfect will. Okay, if we meditate on whatever situation this is for a little while, you could realize that God likely has something higher and more eternal in mind than what our, you know, first initial reflex desire would be to ask for. Okay, Scripture says we have the mind of Christ, so let's apply the mind of Christ to our prayers. That's keeping in step with the Spirit, right? That's praying in the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit want? Okay, so that's basically regarding the how of prayer, and then that brings us to the what then. So if you'll have a look, Paul says, with all kinds of prayers and supplications. Okay, or requests, you could say requests, supplications for all the saints. And you'll just see, we'll get ahead of ourselves a little, in the next verse he asks specific things for them to pray for him. Okay, but anyway, all kinds of prayers showing us that there are other kinds of prayers besides supplications, right? There's other kinds of praying besides asking. There's praises, there's thanksgiving, there's happiness, there's expressions of trust. There's grief, right? When you're grieving, pouring out your emotions to the Lord. Go back to the model of the Lord's Prayer. Right? When the disciple said, teach us how to pray, well, how does his answer begin? Do we start with the requests? No. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and honor and blessing. The Lamb who has redeemed us to God by his blood. His loving kindness is everlasting, right? Our God is a rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in a time of storm. Okay, by prayers like that, totally apart from the asking and the making of requests, right? Prayers of honor, wisdom, glory, blessing, we receive power to withstand the devil. Okay, by prayers like that, our armor becomes effective. We gain the confidence and the capability against schemes of darkness. Okay, the Lord is my rock. We read that Psalm 121, right? The Lord is my shade at my right hand. No evil will befall me, right? He's going to watch over my coming in and my going out from this time forth and forever. Okay, praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Okay. This is your priestly duty, right, to offer him incense, to your prayers ascend up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. How often have your prayers, just of thankfulness and worship, gone up to him? Okay, so like I said, this should be your default state of being, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, right? It's in our bulletin today, the fruit of lips that call upon his name, okay? So the what of our prayers, the substance of them, what's in the prayer? Praying in the Holy Spirit, what do we pray? All kinds of prayers. And, of course, supplications, right? And supplications. This is your priestly work, too. It's worship and intercession. Okay, making requests for all the saints, which, of course, includes yourself. There's a critical point to get across here as far as praying for somebody, or when you ask somebody to pray for you, that you need to pray something. You need to pray with specifics. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, and so on. Well, what are you asking for? Right? What exactly is your petition? Okay, when somebody says, please, we need to pray for person X. Please, we need to pray for so-and-so. Well, what shall we pray? What shall you and I agree on to ask God for? And don't just say, okay, I'll say a prayer for you. Name it. What will you pray for? Okay, so, you know, dear God, we pray for Mr. Jones. You know, I pray for Mom and Dad. I pray for Bobby, and I pray for Janet, and I pray for sort of all the children in the world. Well, you know that God is not going to answer a prayer for literally all the children in the world. You know, it doesn't make sense to pray that because you know that the world is flooded with wickedness, and there's no way that all the children in the world are going to escape it. Okay? Same thing when people say, pray for our country. Well, what shall we pray? Okay? Because you know that things are not going to go back to some kind of ideal set of conditions that, by the way, never existed. Okay, you know from the Word of God that peace on earth in full is not going to happen until Christ sits on the throne and puts down all power, rule, and authority and is himself king. Okay, you know that the Bible says that history has a direction and that powers of darkness lurk behind the visible powers of the nations of the world. So you have to take all of this stuff into account and let that inform your prayers. Now that you know, okay, I'm going to take it from a first principle. You can't have perfection. Our citizenship is not actually here. It's in heaven. Being realistic and being biblically informed about what the condition of the world is, now how shall we pray? Okay, all manner of prayers and supplications are going to be heard by God, but they have to have a shape, right? How would you even know then if God answered your prayers? If you don't pray something specific, how would you know? Okay, and that shape has to conform with the purpose and the plan of God. Okay, like I said, history has a direction. We know it. We can read about it. So in keeping with that, Father, what is your will? Okay, and John tells us that we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears. And if we know that he hears, that whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So the prayer must pray, Lord, I am praying this for your name's sake. Right? I know, you know, we're down here, we have a limited perspective, you know, we have an earthbound point of view, but in keeping with, you know, my best knowledge of you and what your will might be, Lord, I want to see righteousness prevail. You know, I want to see the evil one's plans frustrated. I want to see the wicked overturned. I want to be able to come back to you and say, thank you, Lord, you vindicated your name. And yes, I understand your plans take time, but here is our prayer, Father, glorify your name. I think it's telling here that Paul says, praying for all the saints. In fact, in my own reading this morning, I was in John where Jesus said, I don't pray for the world, you know, I pray for these. Emphasizing prayer for the church, okay? Praying for God's little ones, you know, those who have embarked on the upward journey and put themselves in the hands of Christ to be made into his likeness. We know with confidence that God is favorably disposed to these people. Right? We know that God is going to give them everything they need for life and godliness. And when we ask him to show his love to them and form his son in them, he's going to do that. Okay, we know that we're asking in keeping with his own heart. Praying for people on the outside, you know, it's a little different. Of course, the Bible says, you know, God causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, right? God's good to everybody. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. But praying for someone on the outside is different from praying for the saints because as long as a person is holding out against God and maintaining an attitude of resistance or refusal toward God, then, you know, asking for healing or some other short-term blessing for that person is really, you know, as they say, we're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, okay? The first and foremost thing we need to ask God for them is that he would corner them and convict them and bring them to a point where, you know, they see the fork in the road between eternal death and eternal life, okay? And that a place where they can perceive that Christ is their only hope, right? Do I pray for healing for my neighbor? Really kind of depends, okay? Not as the most important thing, no. I mean, I'm not sadistic or anything, but when my neighbor is healthy, he's not thinking about God. And if he gets healthy again, he's just going to go right back to not thinking about God. Okay, so I realize that losses and sicknesses and pains and so on, they're opportunities for people to see the face of God and to seek God. Okay, do I pray for an end to COVID? Well, what would be my motive in praying for an end to COVID so that we can all go back to normal, right? You know that's what we all want, okay? But if everybody goes back to normal, they're just going to go back to not thinking about life and death, not thinking about God. What we need to pray for is repentance on the unbeliever's part, okay? Lord God, please bring people to repentance, because repentance is where sinners find mercy. Repentance is what makes sinners into saints, okay? So this is why I will often ask you when you know, if I say, what's prayers? And you say, pray for so-and-so. Well, I'll ask you, well, is so-and-so a Christian? Because that affects how we pray. It affects what we pray. You know, I know that you pity your neighbor, and that's kindness, right? It's just human kindness. But what does the Holy Spirit want in this person's life? Okay, and ask yourself this. When your neighbor is in distress, has cancer, has surgery, or whatever it is, what does God want out of this situation? Okay, if that person is a believer, then what God wants is growth in the faith and increase in Christ-likeness, right? God wants greater holiness and trust out of that person's situation. And if it's a non-believer, what God wants is repentance. Okay, think about the prodigal son. When life was normal, he was not thinking about God at all. It was when he was in the pig slop that everything began to change for him, okay? And so we need to understand the value of the pig pen, right? We need to understand the spiritual function of affliction in the life of the unbeliever and in the believer's life, okay? So whether it's supplications for the saints or for outsiders, the how is important, right? In the Holy Spirit, the what is important, okay? Use your insight about repentance and mercy to shape your requests. And finally, the when. Okay, well, he says, at all times, in all circumstances, which obviously means a lot, a whole lot of prayer, right? Pray without ceasing. Obviously doesn't mean you can never take a break, never take a breath, but it should be more frequent than it is for most of us, okay? And he says, where is it? In 18, being watchful to this end. That means being watchful about maintaining frequent prayers. Right? It means, here's our word again, intentionality, right? Being watchful, being alert. This is your duty and privilege as a warrior priest. This is your regular business to be speaking to God on behalf of, well, all the saints all the time, right? You dwell in God's presence and his spirit is in your heart and you've come to know the Lord Jesus. How much effort are we making to share every need, every situation that comes into our life with the Lord in prayer? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to pray about that. Alex, you forgot to pray? What do you mean you forgot to pray? Did you forget to eat today? I bet not. Did you forget to breathe? Did you forget to, right? You were not being very watchful to this end about praying, were you? Okay, so being intentional about speaking your heart to God all kinds of times during the day, not just before you eat a meal and say thank you for the food, not just before you go to bed and say thank you for a nice day, and not just when you get up in the morning saying, please help me today, right? Paul's reminding us this is second nature. Right, being watchful about this, right, making sure. When? Well, all the time, okay? Your hands may be busy about your job down here on earth, but your heart can be in heaven at the very same time. You're doing your priestly work, okay? I'm thinking about somebody. I'm asking God for what's best. I'm telling God thank you for the delightful things that he's, right? I'm thinking about what's holy. This is how the power of God is channeled into the soldier's life when you're connected with him and communing with him all the time. So, you know, you don't have to start at the beginning every single time you pray, dear God, you know, let's start with the basics again. You can pick up where you left off, right? You know that you have things that you have to get done during the day, and you can't pray 24/7, but all occasions, lots of kinds of prayer and supplication. Then when it's time to pray in front of people, you don't freeze because you're not a stranger to God, right? And I think that is the problem with some people. You know, they stutter and stammer and don't know what to say because they are, in fact, strangers to God, okay? And that's, you know, they don't want to come to prayer meeting and they don't want to take a turn in the circle of prayer. Well, because you haven't been watchful about prayer, right? You haven't spent your hours, all occasions, all situations in his presence, so that when you're in his presence, you kind of seize up. Okay, well, what other choice do you have then but to put on a prayer? Okay, and you can tell it doesn't fit very well. So, on your knees, soldiers, right? Get on your knees and fight like men, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. Don't give up. Pray frequently. All right, let's pray right now. Blessed God, our Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your Spirit that dwells in us and teaches us, Lord. Please pardon our lapses and our prayerlessness and our worldliness, Lord. Cause us, as the Bible says, to fix our thoughts on things above more than things down here on the earth. This earth is passing away and everything that fills it. Your kingdom is on its way. We want, Lord, to be worthy of that kingdom. We want our brothers and sisters to be found worthy. We want our unsaved neighbors, Lord, to drop to their knees and call on you for mercy. We know, Lord, that you're a forgiving God and that you want more sons and daughters. So we pray, Father, as we make efforts toward that end, as we carry the word of God out of this building with us, as we interact with people during our weekly business, that you would sanctify everything that we do, that we would constantly be coming to you about whoever we're about to meet, Lord, about whatever conversation we need to have, about all the interactions that we have, Lord, with those who dwell down here. We bless your name, Father, and thank you for the power that you channel into our lives. And now, Father, our study of the spiritual armor is at an end, and we feel that we've come some way, Lord. So I just pray that you would seal all of these words over the last, I don't know, 6, 8, or 10 weeks into our hearts, Father, as we face days to come that are, well, we're uncertain about them, but we know, Father, that you have history in your hand, and so we commit one another into your service. Cause us to stand, Lord, against the wiles of the evil one, and having done all, to stand proud in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.